Let us all turn together to that chapter in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 24. We're delighted to see all of you able to come tonight. And I was particularly encouraged, even at the season of prayer, with the folks who came. And don't forget, even if you can't manage to get along to the prayer meeting, to be remembering these special services at home, because it's just as important to pray there as it is in the congregation. Although we would be lost in terms of congregational prayer meetings if everybody decided to pray at home and nobody came to the house of God. Don't forget that oft-quoted promise of the Lord that never fails. Every child of God in the meeting knows it of by heart. That's the blessing in it. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Well, that well-known verse, even though it's precious to you, indicates that there has to be the public season of prayer as well. Even right down to the minimum number, as it were, two or three. But if they gather in prayer, if they gather in Jesus' name, the Lord is covenanted. He who never breaks his word to be there in the midst. So even that promise reminds us, hey, there is a place for public prayer. Yes, pray at home by all means, but don't forget the house of God. So thank you for coming, those of you able to make it tonight. Thank you for coming to the season of prayer. Maybe tomorrow night again, we'll have the joy of seeing you back at the hour of prayer, and maybe some other folks besides. So it's encouraging to be here. I thank the Lord for the opportunity to minister His Word. I count it a privilege at any time. I count it a privilege if I'm just in the service to read the Bible, to read God's precious Word. That itself is a great feature of any service. So it's good to see you tonight. And try to get back if you can these other nights. Remember, it is a series, and I mean by that one night leads on to the other. So the service last night prepared the way for the service this evening, and the service tonight will lead on automatically to the subject tomorrow night. So right on until Friday night, we're working consistently through this chapter here, Matthew 24, so you know the place. You have the marker, I trust, already in Matthew 24. And I advised last night, read ahead. Now that you know where we're working on every night, you can be reading through this chapter. And you might have read through the whole chapter today. Well, read it again tomorrow. We can't be overly familiar with the Word of God. We have to lament, rather, Lord, there is so much for us to learn as yet, and teach us thy way. So you can see there the subject tomorrow night, the sign of the Lord's coming. We raised a question last night. Does every believer in the congregation recognizes that our Savior is to return? But for many, that's where their knowledge stops. And some would say, well, as for the rest, as for the detail that follows, I'm not at all sure. I'm afraid I have a great deal to learn there. And since the first coming of the Lord was so important, what about the second coming? It'd be a tragedy if the second coming of Jesus Christ never got to be mentioned in our churches. And that could happen for one reason or another. I don't want to enlarge on the possibilities there. But I would say this is a fundamental doctrine of the church. And does it not stagger us that there is the possibility of Christians, some saved for 20 years, some for more than that, saying, I'm not too clear at all. There's so much more I would need to know about that subject. Well, I trust that There will be help given in this week of meetings. You'll be able to say now clearly and firmly, I know where I stand in relation to this subject. Now, the leaflet has been circulated already, and I'm sure you have a copy. But keep that copy before you even as you pray, and you can see how, as we go along, we're actually following the outline of the chapter itself. That's where we're reading now, Matthew 24. Let's look at verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. We showed the significance of those words last night. We read too quickly sometimes and fail to see where the Lord is opening up the things of God for us. We saw last night how the Lord said in the manner of speaking farewell to the temple. How from that time on the Jewish nation was cut off from fellowship with God. It's a terrible thing. And thus he said, your house is left. It's left unto you desolate. We spoke about the signal that was given to the Jewish nation in the very hour that our Savior died on the tree. How that down there in the temple, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, that all might know the place is empty. The Lord has departed. It's no coincidence then that chapter 24, verse 1 begins with that line of thought. Look at the words, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And of the end of the world, we indicated last night that the word world in this place means the age, this present age. So we identify here the spirit that's in the world. It's not so much the globe now we're talking about in this verse, the sphere itself, the earth, but the spirit that is in the world so defiantly, that is in rebellion against God Almighty. This age is going to come to a conclusion. And the disciples are interested in knowing more about that conclusion. And they're saying, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. We pointed out last night that the word translated world in this instance is to be distinguished from that which occurs in verse 3. This is the oikoumene, the ecumenical. Everybody here knows the word ecumenical. And you recognize how it is that in celebrating 50 years, this is part and parcel of it, to stand against the ecumenical apostasy. And what is the word ecumenical to convey to us? Where does it come from? It certainly comes from the Greek. It's here translated the world. And when you think of the ecumenical church, you're talking about the church that's in the world, and the world is in the church. It's a worldly church, a church that doesn't pay too much regard to what Scripture says. And thus, we're going a different way. Thus, we have come out of the ecumenical system. But in Scripture, the ecumenical world was really the prophetic earth, the world that consisted of the Roman Empire. So its boundaries were clearly marked. The oikoumene was a distinct part of the world back then, and it still is today, since the Lord speaks in His Word of the recreation of that empire, an empire that in combination with the preceding empires, all described in the book of Daniel chapter 2, all these countries are back on the map with respect to the end time. And so this word is exceedingly important in Scripture when we talk about the ecumenical earth, the prophetic earth, that part of the earth that in days of old was represented by the Roman Empire. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We'll just finish the reading there. You may keep a marker in the place. We need help from God. We want the Lord to be with us in the ministry of His Word this evening. And I would ask for your prayers again as we turn to the Scriptures now. Let's bow in prayer. And will you pray, Lord, speak to my heart tonight. Speak to my soul. After all, that's what the week of meetings is all about. That the Lord would draw near to you and to me and minister Himself to our hearts. This preacher needs help from God. He needs wisdom and understanding Scripture. He needs utterance from above. And I pray tonight that the Lord will give guidance even as we turn to Him. Lord, we spread our need before Thee. We ask Thee now to come alongside as the one to help in time of need. Thou hast promised that the Holy Spirit will bring to our recollection the things of Thy Word as we begin to search the Scriptures. May the Holy Spirit move upon the Word. May He move upon our hearts. Lord, I pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I pray for guidance tonight, putting the whole meeting now into Thy hand, that from start to finish we may know help from God. We thank Thee for those who have come tonight, for all who know the Lord. Oh, quicken us in our most holy faith. And we pray that we may know the leading and the help of God these days. Remember those who perhaps are not in the right place with God and are here this evening. There may be some who look on themselves as being cold and wayward and backslidden. We cannot say. There may be some here who have never come to know the Lord as their Savior. We ask that Thou wilt be pleased in our meetings to speak to all alike, to the child of God, to the backslider, to those who are cold in heart, to those who have been discouraged, to those who are following afar off, and even the unconverted also, whose names have been mentioned at the throne of grace. O God, hear prayer. Leave us not at such a time, we pray. We ask Thee tonight for Thy presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. We saw last evening that our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. We saw that that is the plain teaching of Scripture, and it is the teaching of Matthew 24. I made the point that Matthew 24 is one of those key chapters in the Bible, a key chapter about the end time, a key chapter about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and therefore we do well to take heed to it. Toward the close of the service last night, just for the benefit of any who came unconverted, I did make reference to verse 42. Now, this is at the end of the service, or very near to it. I mentioned this verse. That's where I'm beginning tonight. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. The Savior is coming back again. This is the burden of the teaching in this chapter. And then I mentioned verse 44, a verse that's precious to me personally, because I always associate it with my own conversion. I can't say, because it's far too long ago, whether I knew the verse exactly word for word back then. But if we say, given the spirit of the verse, certainly its message resonated in my heart. And God used the words that are found here in bringing me to the foot of the cross. You read those words. There may be some tonight not living in fellowship with God. Some may be unconverted. But hear these words, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I said just there, this is the plain teaching of the chapter, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we need to look at this chapter carefully and prayerfully with that subject in mind. There are three things in verse 44 that I would have you be aware of. Number one, try to make a note of this, that we cannot calculate the date of the Lord's return. That's one of the very pertinent lessons in the verse here, because he will come at such an hour as you think not. He's not going to come on the day that you have calculated, but he will come at a time when men do not look for him. That is clear. It's right there in the verse. Back about 5 years ago, there was a highly esteemed American expositor who insisted that he knew the very time when the Lord would come back again. And so he set the date. Was it somewhere in the month of May? He sought also to stir up many in the United Kingdom that they might pay heed to that. The Lord would come back again. And he even gave the date. That was sad. I felt he was doing a great disservice to the gospel. He was bringing the word of God into disrepute because he was acting contrary to the plain teaching of Scripture. Do you see it here? In this verse that I link into my own conversion, he will come at such an hour as you think not, and therefore it's plain to be seen you're not able to calculate the day or the hour when the Lord will come back. If you look at verse 32 here in the chapter, you learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branches yet tender putteth forth leaves, and you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things. That's why it's so important to give attention to the chapter. There are those, as I said last night, who firmly believe most of Matthew 24 lies in the past. And therefore, there wouldn't be the same necessity, there wouldn't be the same burden of heart to study the chapter if that was the given view. But no, this chapter, as to its fulfillment, has to do with the future. And you look here at what it says. learn the parable of the fig tree, and then the lesson in verse 33, so likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things. What things? All the things that are mentioned by the Lord so specifically in Matthew 24. You will know that it is near, even at the doors. Right? That's what the Christian is to observe. We'll not know the day. We'll not know the hour, and the Lord has forbidden it to the Christian even to think that he may have the audacity to set a date for the Lord's return. No, not in the least. We're not in the business of setting dates contrary to Scripture. But he says there are certain things, certain developments. And when you observe all these things, I have emphasized those words there. You will know, do you see? You will know that it is near. Even at the doors. As near as that. So the Christian is in a position, given the clarity of Scripture teaching, he's in a position whereby the Lord's coming should not take him by surprise. As it is said in the Epistle to the Thessalonians, ye brethren are not in darkness. Oh, hear this. Ye are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief, because you've had the Scriptures. You've had the Word of God in front of you, and you come by means of this parable to recognize all these things when they start fitting into place like the pieces of a jigsaw, making up the picture completely. Then you can say, now I know it is near, even at the doors. That's what the Lord shows. Back to verse 44. So we see there, number one, you're not given permission to calculate the date, for you're going to be wrong if you attempt it. And the second lesson there, that the coming of Christ is going to take an ungodly world by surprise. For he will come at such an hour as you think not. When the Lord comes again, he'll find an unready population in the world. We're living in a world now, and I have commented on the spirit of the age. We're living in a world that has no time for the things of God. And sad to say, even in our own communities, when you think of this part of the country, the familiarity that people in bygone days had with the things of God, how much we owe to God for his mercy and grace, even in this very part of the country. And yet today, there has been an abandonment of the things of God here, as everywhere else throughout the province. This wee country of ours owes so much to God. I don't know a place, given its square miles, that has a greater history of the blessing of God than Northern Ireland. And we have to say, Lord, leave us not. Let us not lose the precious things that you have given us in thy truth because of the apostasy of these times. So the coming of the Lord will take the world by surprise, an ungodly world, because he will come at such an hour as you think not. That's the second lesson. So the first lesson is you can't set the date because he's going to come at such a time as you think not. The second lesson is the ungodly world all around us will be taken unawares by the coming of the Lord, for they didn't believe the Bible. They didn't believe the warnings that are printed out so plainly in Scripture. They had no time for God, and thus taken unawares at that time. And the third lesson, that's here in verse 44. You have to be ready. The Lord says, therefore, be also ready. I wouldn't want to conduct this special series of meetings without delivering a message for the unconverted every night, by God's help, that it will be the thing that any ungodly man who comes in will not go away saying, I never heard a word about salvation, never learned about my need to turn to Christ. But tonight again, as before, we bring the message in front of you It's there as plain as anything can be. Be also ready. God calls you to be ready. You must have heard of somebody passing away suddenly in this part of the country. And some child of God has a sad expression, whispered the words, "He has gone so swiftly out into eternity, and I fear he was not ready." That's how you've lived if you're unconverted. You've lived as one not prepared to meet God. And you may well die the same way. Be also ready. The voice of God is speaking tonight. It might be the last meeting you'll ever be in. The voice of God is speaking now. And if you're found in this service in a state of unreadiness, God knows your heart. And you know, you must know full well how you stand with God. And if tonight finds you a lost sinner, then this is the time to get right with God. May the Lord do that this evening. We have to look at the opening questions in verse 3. These questions are all important because they provide the setting for the whole chapter. I think this is the key. This helps us to understand Matthew 24. And a young person who's here tonight saying, in his or her heart, "I'm new to these things, so give me a help with the beginning. Where do I start?" Well, let me suggest you start here at verse 3 with the questions. And these questions are helpful. His disciples came unto him privately. I emphasized that word last night, privately, because some of God's people, even in this part of the country, believe this is a message not for the church, not for the believer at all. This is a message for the Jewish nation. And we saw last night that the Lord terminated his ministry to the Jewish nation in Matthew 23. And he said, "Then your house is left, and you will not see me henceforth until you can say, 'Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord,'" quoting Psalm 118. No. The message here in Matthew 24, let's all be clear about this, is delivered to God's people. And that is why you've got this little word privately. You see it. Take your pen even. Mark the word in the verse there. Privately. This is not for the public. This is not for the world in general. But it's as if the people of God are shut in with the Savior. Now they're on the side of the Mount of Olives. Said a wee word about that last evening. Secluded and quietly, they put these questions to the Lord. Tell us. You notice, not tell them. The people of Jerusalem. No, not to tell them, but tell us. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? Every Christian needs to have the answer to those questions. And the answer is given here for our understanding in Matthew 24. You can be encouraged tonight. And even if you say, "I feel I'm only grappling with the ABCs and have so much to learn in a crystal clear fashion about the second coming of Jesus Christ," where I feel that's an area of my life where there's a spiritual vacuum. May the Lord come and just fill up that which is lacking in our understanding and in our lives. What shall be the sign? That's the very question. I believe that sums up your desire as you approach the study of Scripture relative to this subject. What shall be the sign of thy coming? We want to be clear about that. And I wouldn't want you to leave this series of meetings acting as one who never heard a thing. But to the contrary, you'll be able to say, "God spoke to me distinctly in those meetings." And it may be that you'll have to say, "I came into the meetings needing help from God in the understanding of these issues. Night by night, the Spirit of God opened up the book to my soul. And that's what we're praying about in all our meetings, that God Himself would be pleased to do that, to give you a knowledge of the sign of His coming and of the end of the age. These questions then show us the way to go as we pursue our studies in this chapter. It's the platform, so to speak, so that everything that follows has its beginning here in the verses. And it makes sense to expect that if these questions are put to the Lord, put to Him privately, put to Him by the disciples, it makes sense to expect that the answer is going to correspond to the question. You wouldn't like to ask me a question going out the door tonight and I answer speaking about something else entirely different. And you would fix a queer look on me and wonder what has happened. Well, I'll just say my hearing's not as good as it used to be, so it could happen that I would do such a thing, but not intentionally. Our Lord will not act unintentionally. It's reasonable to expect that you get the answer to the question. If I were to say to some folks here tonight, could you tell me where I could buy good potatoes here in the Kilkeel area? Now, some of you could fill me in on that. And you would say, well, I'll tell you where I get mine. And I can say the potatoes I have bought, they're certainly among the best in the country. I was up there last week, you could say, got my supply again, and some cabbages as well. I never asked about the cabbages, but you might just mention it in passing. Those cabbages were delicious. But in the main, you're going to talk to me about potatoes, isn't that right? Because that was the question. That's as simple as anything can be. I don't understand how Christian people, some of them very, very clever in other things, I do not understand how it is with questions like that, and then reading through the rest of the chapter, how they come up with the idea, this is not about the Lord's coming, this chapter. It's about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. I don't know how they get that. Because if it happens between you and me that questions are asked about simple things like potatoes, you know that you're going to get an answer related to the question. That surely makes sense. And here, notice this, verse 3. Those disciples, they're among the most eminent of the Lord's people who are asking the questions. Now, that's a big thing. And I gave you their names last night. It'll do no harm to repeat them. The names are found in Mark 13 anyway. And you can check it out later. But Peter, James, and John, plus Andrew, the four of them. And among the 11 servants of Christ, the most eminent men among the followers of the Lord Jesus are asking these questions. Now, don't lose out on that one. Because the most eminent men in this house tonight need not hesitate. And I certainly don't hesitate to come again to my Savior and say, Lord, open up the book to my soul. There's something here I haven't seen yet. And I can say with all authority, Lord, Thou hast the key. Take the key tonight. And open the book. What a blessing lies in that. Now, the verses we're thinking about tonight extend from verse 4 onwards through the course of our reading. You know that we finished the reading in verse 14. And the subject has already been set out in front of you. The condition of things in the world. And if you take a quick scan of the verses, you see exactly what the Lord is saying. Could we do that? In verses 4 and 5, allow me to summarize for the sake of time. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And there's a picture of the world religiously. And it is a place of confusion, because it is a world without the Bible. Those who come in Christ's name saying, I am Christ, they deceive many, because the people concerned are not making reference to Scripture. The Word of God will keep you right every time. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. And you will not err bodily while you hold to the Word of God. If you hold to the Word of God exactly as it is, you're not going to err at all. But if we overlook Scripture, then we may make blunders. And the sooner we get back to the book, the better. All the time. That's the way of it. So you have the Word there. The world religiously, it's a place of confusion. For they shall deceive many. You'll not be deceived while you hold to the book. That's the secret. Then you look at verse 6 and 7. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars and so on. You have a picture of the world politically. It's a place of conflict, because Scripture says, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. It's just the condition of things in the world. The world is not getting better and better. The world is not going to become a Christian kingdom. The world will stay like the world. And because of that, a world without God, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Nation rising up against nation. And kingdom against kingdom. Scripture is clear in the matter. And that's a picture of the world politically. It's a place of conflict. You look at verse 7. The end of the verse. Now you have a picture of the world globally. You're thinking of the whole earth. There, at the end of verse 7, there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And thus the world is a place of calamity. Any of these awful things that are spoken of here, the pestilence, the famine, the earthquakes in diverse places. There has been a lot of activity recently in regard to earth tremors. And those scientists who make a special study of earthquakes have certainly got concern at the moment. And some have even spoken of the western seaboard of the United States and Canada with deep concerns. As well as that, there have been earth tremors in other parts of the world. And some have even said, I haven't said it, but some have even said, we may well have an earthquake of mega proportions some of these days. That will be a surprise to us. And yet, on the other hand, we have been prepared for it in Scripture. And we know that the world is going to see disasters come through these years, earthquakes in divers places. The Lord gives us a foreknowledge of that. And that's the world globally. It's a place of calamity. So we've spoken of the world being a place of confusion where many are deceived about the things of God. We've spoken of the world being a place of a conflict where the nations rise up against the nations, and that's history before our eyes being fulfilled. And we have talked about the famine and the pestilence and the earthquake, a place of calamity. You look at verses 9 to 11. Now, God's people brought before court proceedings, and being betrayed, serving imprisonment, or being punished by the state. Now, there's a picture of the world spiritually. It's a place of contention. And then we come to verse 12. And this is where we'll be at the close of the service tonight. In verse 12, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, and the world is a place of coldness. We can just put these words together, and they make up a picture of the world as it is. A place of confusion, a place of conflict, a place of calamity, a place of contention, a place of coldness. That's the world without God. That's the world without Christ. Let's look at those verses in 6 and 7 more closely still, because they're very pertinent. We have stated the obvious already, and everybody recognizes the ground that we've covered. There's nobody here reading through verse 6 or verse 7 with a lack of understanding. No, no. The person who says, I'm only a beginner in spiritual things. I'm working at the ABCs. But even so, even if that's your remark about yourself, you can still say, I understand verse 6 and I understand verse 7. I've got a hold of that. Of course you have. Could we carry it a wee bit further? Because there are all too many of God's people who don't read the Word of God the second time. I was saying last night, was it? I want you to read it every day, Matthew 24. Read it every day until you can say at length, I think I know the chapter well now. That's what I want. Indeed, that's what the Lord desires of you, to read the Scripture so frequently, even the same portion, as is the case in a series like this. I want you to read it so that you'll recollect with perfect clarity in your mind what exactly the Lord says. Let's just look at those verses. Now, we do hear of wars and rumors of wars. There's hardly a day goes by on the news, but something of this nature is being reported to us with all alarm and concern. What terrible loss of life has occurred in the earth over this past 10 years, say, never mind the entire history of mankind. We're certainly hearing about wars. The word rumor nowadays means a false report. But here in the chapter, the word rumor means news. You're hearing news reports about war. War in the earth. Nation rising up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There's a false idea abroad in the ecumenical church that all mankind can arrive at a peaceful settlement about everything. And their message is peace, but it's a false peace. It's not the peace of God. It's not the peace that is set out in the plain teaching of Scripture. It's a manufactured peace. And as regards the world, there's a willful shutting off the eye in terms of what our Lord Jesus Christ is saying here in verse 6. No wonder I have said from the very start, now look, this is a key chapter regarding the end time. And therefore you do well to get into the close and prayerful study of this chapter verse by verse. If it is a key chapter, you're doing well to get the hold of it. And the sinner, you can arrive at that point where you can say, I see it now, I see it as clear as anything. The better. You shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. Well, it might be Russia today that figures in the news. And tomorrow it'll be China. And the next day after that it'll be Syria. Oh, we've heard such a lot about Syria and the terrible desolation that has occurred. And pictures have come up showing these cities. And we wonder how people can come up apparently out of the ruins. We just marvel at anybody's left alive at all. What desolation has occurred. What a horrible thing war is. You've seen pictures of the children in terror crying. Well, that's only a small part of it. War is no joke. Nation rising up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. That's what we're reading about here. We can just run through those countries. They've all figured in the news. And then if we're lost for coverage in regard to Russia or China or Syria, it might be North Korea or Libya or even the Yemen. One country after another. The world is in a state of foment. That spirit of unrest is spread abroad throughout the whole earth. It's staggering. We can see before our very eyes how vividly the words of the Lord Jesus. I wonder how men and women in Kilkeel who are living ungodly lives can just ignore what Scripture says. It's set out so vividly, you would say, you can't miss it. And then we have in verse 7 the famines and the pestilences and the earthquakes. God forbid that a terrible earthquake should occur tomorrow. But if it does, and Scripture has in view some terrible earthquakes that will bring huge, huge loss of life yet to occur. If it happens tomorrow, some of the Lord's own people, dear people of God, possibly in Kilkeel, maybe Newcastle, maybe Belfast, almost certainly in this country, they're going to say one to another, do you see that? That's what the Lord said. And the Lord told us of these things. Well, they're right to that extent. And then they add something. And they add this wee bit. And the Lord has said, that's the sign, you see. That's the sign. It's coming at the doors. And therefore, one of these days, the Lord's coming back again because these are the things fulfilled from Scripture. What exactly does the Lord say? Does the Lord say these things will be the sign that my coming is at the door? Well, let's take a check on it. And do you see there? We'll start with verse 6. See that ye be not troubled. Well, don't be filled with anxiety and despair. The Lord saying, seek your peace of mind in the house of prayer before the throne of grace. Just bring the matter to God in prayer and ask for God's keeping grace, even in a world like this. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is just at the door. The end will be in evidence within 2 or 3 days. Is that what your Bible says? If it does, you're reading the wrong version. Just you look at this tonight. How do I put this in a meeting of this sort? But the end, that's what we're talking about. That was the question in verse 3, wasn't it? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? That was part of the question. And I'm saying the rest of the chapter is the Lord's own answer to that question. And here, it's no surprise, but he pulls in this word, the end. And he says, wait a minute, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled about these things, for the end is not yet. I would just love to have question and answer in this meeting, and even speak to some of the youngest people present. And say to the youngest person in the house, do you know what it means when the Lord says, not yet? You may have a chocolate bar in your pocket, young person. And whatever it is, you just love that. You can't wait to get unraveling the paper. But then your father or mother may say, not yet. Do you know what that means? Does that mean, oh, right away? No, not yet. Just wait. That's what the Lord's saying. Then we go to verse 7. Nation rising against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. Did you read this today? Was it this morning you went over these verses? These very words. But all these things must come to pass, you see, the Savior is saying. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Sure enough, these things are there. The famine, you think of destitution. And pestilence, you think of disease. Earthquakes, disaster. The world doesn't come up here in the chapter in a pretty picture. And some Christian in Belfast will say, oh, maybe I'm kind of down. Didn't the Lord speak about it and tell you that's the sign? With all respect, dear friend, He did no such thing. Is verse 8 in your Bible? Would you have a little look at that? All these, the wars, the rumors of wars, the kingdoms, the nations rising up against one another, the famines, the pestilence, the earthquakes, all these. What's the next bit? All these are the beginning of sorrows. Not a word here from the Lord saying, once that happens, you know the trumpet is about to sound. Not a bit of it. The Lord rather says, this is just the start. Isn't that sobering? Doesn't that make you sit back and say, what is this? I spoke there relative to the chocolate bar. Well, even if we had somebody tiny in the meeting tonight and loves a lollipop, I don't care. A child could be 3 years old and love a lollipop. And if we could bring a three-year-old right up here to the front and give that child a lollipop, at three years of age, you not know a great deal. Hasn't been to school yet. I'll tell you one thing. He knows the difference between the start when he samples that lollipop and the finish. And that wee fella or girl would be able to say, only three. Holding up the stick that's left of the lollipop, you say, it's finished. It's all done. He knows the difference between the start and the finish. But grown up people who have known the Lord for years do not seem to know at all the difference between the start and the finish. Because when they hear of the wars and the rumors of wars, when they learn of the famines and the pestilences and the earthquakes, they're saying, now that's the end. Well, and the Lord says in verse 8, just the opposite. Isn't that staggering? Just the opposite. All these are the beginning of sorrow. That changes things dramatically. I suggest to you, instead of it being the end and the finish, and the coming of the Lord just at the doors, because of that, the Lord is saying, look here, this is just the start, the end is not yet, this is but the beginning. If we talk about the condition of things in the world, we can see an unhappy picture here. And the Lord is saying, for all these forbidding facets of the picture, the Lord is saying here plainly, the end is not yet. And all these, I take on board what our Lord is actually saying here. All of these, everything there in the bundle. It's just the beginning. So if we should have those terrible disasters tomorrow, next week, next year, 5 years from now, you're not going to say, didn't the Lord tell us that would be a picture of the end? You will do well if, on reading through Matthew 24 for the fifth time and the tenth time, you're going to say, well, He told us that would just be the beginning. And like the wee fellow or the wee girl of 3 years of age, you know the difference between the start and the finish, between the beginning and the end. Don't you? Don't you see that? That's right there for the Christian to see and to grasp. All these are the beginning. The thing's only starting. The thing is only getting underway. We have a way to go yet. I don't know, maybe some of these nights I'll just tell you how I was preaching in one of our churches in America. I happened to say, you can't give the date. And then I mentioned September. I said, the Lord's not coming in September. Because the information, according to the parable we read tonight, certain things have to come into place first. And then we're getting near to it. At which point we're entitled to say it's near. Even at the door. But that's a different thing from calculating the day and the hour. Far different thing. Can I move on? Because time moves on. And you've got the intervening verses there. I think for just an application to every soul here. Because I want to bring in a sense of balance of what we're saying in verse 12. Because iniquity shall abound. That word iniquity, with all entitlement, can be translated lawlessness. And that certainly construes this verse in such a way as to have every man and woman say, well, that's society today. It's lawlessness abounding on every side. We spoke of nations rising up in warfare. We didn't get to mention terrorism. And in Northern Ireland, we know about terrorism, all right. And now other countries in Europe from a different kind of terrorism, but a terrorism with the same effect and the same results. And they could say it's lawlessness. And the law is really powerless, the times, in controlling occurrences of this nature. It impacts on the Christian so that his love may wax cold. That is a terrible consequence of living in a world like this. That means, for one thing, you're not to give in here and say, oh, well, then we can be cold in heart because the Lord told us about it. No such thing. But the Lord advises you of this to show you the danger of modern society for the Christian. Beware of your friendships, young persons, young people who are here. You have to beware of the kind of companionship you develop. And if you love the Lord, Scripture shows clearly you should not form a companionship, never mind a close companionship, with another who doesn't love the Savior. You can get out of the will of God, and before long, because iniquity abounds, therefore, the love grows cold. I would say there are women in Kilkeel tonight who were saved, knew the Lord very definitely, and tonight they're cold in heart. I would say the same, some young men in Kilkeel tonight once were bright for God and then took up their own kind of friendship. And they're nowhere tonight. Years ago, a young man who was very zealous in the open air, reading his Bible and getting to the prayer meetings, testifying for Christ, he found a companionship with a young girl who wasn't converted. And people said to her, how are you going to enter into this marriage? They knew right well where this young fellow stood. And she said, with a wry smile, oh, I'll change all that once we get married. And she did. The time came, he never got near a meeting. As far as his friends knew, he wasn't reading Scripture. He never showed up at a prayer meeting, never testified in years. He went on and on into old age. So did his wife, naturally. She passed away before him. It was only then, when she died, that he started to think about the things of God again. And slowly, get back to the house of God and sit there in the congregation, a very unhappy man, because of this tragic mistake, disobeyed the Lord in that matter, and you can see lawlessness abounding and the love growing cold. That's just on a personal level, never mind the national level. There's something I should say tonight, that the last days, and maybe some know this already, and maybe some don't, but the last days is a very long period of time. It actually stretches from the days of the apostles right on through our time and onwards until the trumpet sounds and our Lord Jesus Christ appears in the clouds of heaven. We're not just to think, oh, these are the last days. Well, we're entitled to say these are the last of the last days. Surely they are. But the last days is a distinct period. Comes on right through. We could just take that up and it would keep you too long. But Scripture mentions this. Could I read to you from Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 9. And the end of that chapter in Hebrews. Hebrews 9. It describes the cross of Christ. And there, could I just abbreviate for time? Hebrews 9, verse 24 to the end. Verse 24, Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands, but he has entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. So we know where the Savior is tonight, interceding for us at God's right hand. He doesn't offer himself often because he has finished the work. Verse 25. Then, if he hadn't finished that work, he would have had to suffer from the foundation of the world. But now, once, oh, we mark that word, signifying the triumph of the gospel. But now, once in the end of the age, the end of the world, that's where we are here. With this word for world in this place, it refers to this age. Now, once, when? In the beginning of the age. No. In the end of the age. And I've been working in that there. The word end and the word beginning. And here is a fact. That Jesus Christ dying on the tree was already suffering in the end of the age. This age is the spirit of the world, remember. That spirit of wretchedness and defiance and revolt against God that is present in the world. And that's why Scripture mentions this present evil world. We're talking about the age in which we live. And Christ, once in the end of the age, hath appeared. So the Lord suffered on Calvary's cross at a period called the end of the age already. Doesn't that show you how, since in round terms, 2,000 years have passed away, how this period of time is lengthened out and is still called the end of the age? Aye. And verse 28, and Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him. Are you looking for him tonight? This study in the second coming of Christ should prepare your heart for his appearing and should guide you to that point where indeed in very truth you are looking for him. And unto them that look for him. Oh, how many in this congregation tonight, they can say in their heart of hearts, I'm looking for the appearing of God's beloved Son, the King of glory, he who will tread the stairway of the skies, and with the sounding of the trumpet, and with the myriad hosts of the angels of heaven, and all the redeemed in glory around him, is to come again. He shall appear the second time. You see that? The second coming of Christ is scriptural. The Word of God teaches this with abundant clarity. He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And that's at the end of the age. There's Timothy, 2 Timothy 3. I'll just be quick about this. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Well, those last days began in the days of the apostles. And they extend right on through to the coming again of Jesus Christ. In a peculiar sense, we can certainly talk about the last of the lost days. And verse 13 does not say, man will get better and better. The world will get better and better. The evil man and seducer shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. No, we have to have balance and say, right, as a Christian, you have to live for God and show your love to Christ now. Remember, Acts chapter 2, the great revival took place in the days of the apostles, and therefore the great revival of Pentecost took place in effect in the last days. Chapter 2, verse 17 even refers to that in the prophecy of Joel. In these last days, God has poured out His Spirit. I'm just saying this in closing tonight to show you that we're not to be discouraged by the picture of the world we get in Matthew 24. We have to have a sense of balance. That's the world in Matthew 24. We're not a part of the world. We're living in it, that's true, but we're not a part of it. The Lord has separated His people from the world. They're not to be conformed to this age, but to be separated from it, living in the world as a testimony to the grace of God, and knowing the power of God's Spirit, so that if God sent revival in those last days in the book of Acts, how much more can the Lord send us a local revival in Kilkeel, in Lisburn, in Monieslayne, in Banbridge, in all the localities round about? God can send a stirring. And our love needs to be warmed. Our love for Christ needs to flourish. I looked for a hymn in our hymn book. I thought it was in the hymn book. I then discovered, it's not there. It was written by a lady called Elizabeth Prentice. She was the daughter of Dr. Edward Payson, who was a tremendous teacher of God's Word and a great preacher also. And she had a very difficult time in her life because from childhood she was like an invalid, and she suffered from fierce headaches, weakness of body, and it just seemed that she was battling all the time with ill health. But then she got married, and still her afflictions continued. It just seemed that suffering was to be part of her existence. She was a dear child of God, tremendously bright and gifted, and for all her woes, she had a remarkable sense of humor. She had a little boy. Well, she had several children. A little boy, 5 years of age. I think he took a fever. Certainly a rash appeared over his body. A doctor was sent for. Nothing could be done, and by the next day, the child was dead. Within 3 months' time, a little baby had just been born. Also died. Two little boys died. And then her daughter, close to that time, I can't speak of exact times now, but very, very close to that time, she took seriously ill and was at the point of death. And Elizabeth said in this testimony, empty hands. She just felt her life was empty and wrecked. A worn out, exhausted body. Unutterable longings to flee from a world that has so many sharp experiences. And she wrote these words, and many a Christian wouldn't understand them, although the words are simple enough. She said, one child, I think that means she had maybe one child left, and two green graves are mine. This is God's gift to me. A bleeding, fainting, broken heart. This is my gift to thee. And she wrote, after immense suffering, where she said, our home is broken, our lives are wrecked, our hopes are shattered, our dreams are dissolved, I don't think I can stand living for another moment. And she went over the hymn by Sarah Adams, Nearer My God to Thee. Some don't think much of that hymn. But to this dear lady, she found great help in it. She went over it again and again and studied the life of Jacob and his affliction. And finally, she started to write. And her hymn was really based on the hymn, Nearer My God to Thee. It goes to the very same tune. Must be in Redemption Songs, for I remember singing it, having it sung in meetings years ago. And this is how it goes. More love to thee, O Christ. That's what she could say with the two green graves. And the one child that was left and her body still racked with pain. More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. And the emptiness of her heart. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. Once, she said, earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek. Give what is best. This all my prayer shall be. More love, O Christ, more love to thee. Then she wrote this verse that, well, church authorities that put this hymn in their hymn book, they left this verse out, many of them. Let sorrow do its work, she said. Send grief and pain. Well, the average Christian couldn't sing that or say it. So somebody else changed it a wee bit. And therefore we can say, for the congregation changed for the better, maybe. Let sorrow do its work, come grief or pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain, when they can sing with me, more love, O Christ, to thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This shall be my parting cry, my heart shall raise. This still its prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee. A very moving word. I hope by reading it I have not taken away from the depth of feeling that there is. Every line written with grief and tears. Every line of that hymn written with a heart that has been crushed and broken. And yet God gave the victory to her that she could say, this is where I stand now. Her love didn't grow cold. Although she lived like us, well, in the previous century. But still in the last days. Her love abounded. And we have to say, well, the spirit of the world is such that it can quench the burning flame of love in the Christian if he's not careful. We're not obliged to give in to the world and to give in to the devil. Oh, we can say with Elizabeth Prentice, more love to thee, Lord. And instead of iniquity abounding, let my love for Christ, for the Bible, for the book of God, let my love abound. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake.